I had forgotten over the years one aspect of teaching from the whiteboard or blackboard, whatever the case may be. One of the things that I enjoyed the most about it was I would write a title up and everybody would have everything figured out what it was I was going to say, and you don't know anything. Well, you might know a portion of it. I have the title on the board, and I'm just repeating it because it is being recorded so people will know what the lesson is about. The title is, We Must Not Be a Deaconless Church, a Deaconless Congregation. As we all know, Brother Vining, who serves as a deacon of this congregation, will not be with us after the end of this month. He'll be moving on. Appreciate the work that he has done for this congregation. And that will leave us with a deaconless congregation. But I want you to consider what I have to say, not only from the standpoint of the specific, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, as far as the term deacon is concerned, but also from the generic. And it doesn't matter how you take it, we really should not be a deaconless congregation. When we look at that word deacon in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And what that means is servant. Sometimes it is also translated not only servant, but also minister, depending upon what version you're reading from. And it's not talking about a title, but rather, when you look at that word, it's talking about the work, the actions of the individual. Vine puts it this way, the word means servant in a general term, covering both slaves and hired servants. It is thus distinct from doulos. We're not considering doulos in this particular lesson, but is distinct from that particular word, doulos, which represents a bondservant. What we're looking at with diakonos is that it represents a servant not in his relation, but in his activity. And we see in Scripture, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that word is used in the specific sense in connection with what we usually call the office or work of a deacon. And we see that, of course, when we look over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning in verse 8, we see the address and going through much of that middle portion of that chapter. But we also see when the address is made over in Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, where Paul writes to the congregation, to the elders, and to the deacons. And so we understand the use of the word in connection with it in the specific sense as it relates to one that has that work within a congregation. But we also see it used in the generic sense. And in the generic sense, we see it applied to several different individuals. First of all, where we look over in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 8. Romans the 15th chapter and verse 8, Paul says this, and he says in that verse, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant, diakonos, to the circumcised to show God's truth in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." And so here we have, in the generic sense, Jesus Christ is referred to as a diakonos, that is, as a servant. But also we see, when we look over in Ephesians the third chapter and verse 7, Ephesians 3 and verse 7, the point that Paul makes there, and he says this, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, diakonos, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." He was a minister or servant unto the teaching of God's word that had been given to him, of course, by inspiration. And so there we have it in reference to Paul. But we also see it used again when we look over in Romans the 16th chapter. And there we look at verse 1 in connection with Phoebe, who had been a servant of the church that where she was, as it says there, the church that was at Cenchrea. And Paul is writing now to the Roman church to receive her because she was a worker. She was a servant. So there you have it used, of course, in the generic sense, that particular word deacon. Without a doubt, whenever you look at the design of a local congregation, and I say without a doubt, I'm talking about to those that handle or write God's word, because there are those that deny this, that there are individuals that are chosen out for specific work. Some in the leadership role, some in the servitude role. And when we think about this, there's really the aspect that comes from that specific work in which there is design. Design, as we're going to see, of course, or at least I'll make mention of it now, because qualifications are given to those that would fill that particular work or aspect in a congregation. But really it's based upon one particular thing that is mentioned by Paul in anything that we do as Christians, because it is our focus as a Christian, or rather it should be. And that's Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10. And Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There we have really the thought that comes out in connection with what we are to do, not in order to be a Christian, but because we are Christians. He says, for good works, that we should walk in them, he says. That we should walk in them. That's the foundation of Christianity. That we do the works that are assigned us by God, that we should walk in them. It should be our way of life, our conduct of life, not an afterthought. Not something we have to muster up. It should just be that activity that we engage in, God's work, in being a child of God. And that really sets the foundation, not only for elders and deacons, but for each and every one of us, but also in connection with elders and deacons. And then where we look at it a little bit further, when we go to Acts 6 chapter, verses 1 through 4. Acts 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'm not going to say that these were called deacons or that this is the so-called office. And I understand that the word office is a misnomer when you talk about the work of a deacon, but I'm talking about one that is chosen by the qualifications as deacon. When you look at Acts 6 chapter verses 1 through 4, I believe there are principles that are involved there. We'll look at that in just a moment, but understand this. From those principles that are there, we have then, I think, the work that is intimated by those that would be deacons or diakonos in a congregation. Follow along with me in the reasoning of this. When we look beginning in Acts 6 chapter verse 1. Now these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, that would be the entire congregation, it is not that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Right there is point number one in connection with having those that are servants, diakonos, deacons in a congregation. The focal point that is being given here in connection with this is stated by the apostles at that time, which would carry over, I believe, because of the function of which the apostles were fulfilling at this time in the infancy of the congregation, in the infancy of the church, which would be taken up by and later on by those that would be elders. And here you have this particular thought that is presented. It is not proper for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. There are matters that are spiritual, that are pressing, that are always before a congregation, that is the responsibility of elders to involve themselves in. He says then in verse 3, Peter doing the speaking, of course, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When we look at that section of scripture, and we look at what it is that the principles are in connection with those that would serve as deacons, we understand it's not a leadership role. But we understand that it is a role of servitude. It is a role that deals more with the secular aspect of work that is required in a congregation. And you think about, there are such things that are there. That doesn't absolve someone from the spiritual responsibilities just because they are a deacon. We all understand that. But we understand that there are things that are physical that still need to be cared for. We have grounds, we have grass to mow, we have light bulbs to change out, we have electrical plugs to make hot. Things that just take place, the cleaning of the building. And those things are ever present in the congregation. Preparation of the Lord's Supper. Just think about the physical activities that are there. And when you look at this and you make application to a local congregation today, servants are to relieve those that are in their leadership role, in the spiritual leadership role, of the care and concerns of the secular aspect of taking care of the merchandise, so to speak, and day-to-day activities of the congregation in a secular sense. That should not be the focal point of an elder. He should not have the primary thought of, did the grass get mowed? He shouldn't have that. But rather, his should be, theirs should be, the spiritual well-being of the congregation. But we also look at this from the standpoint of 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, which we've already mentioned, in connection with those qualifications that are there. And wherever you look at the qualifications that are listed in connection with those that are servants, those that are deacons, you understand that there is a point to which there has been a level of maturity that has been attained by the man and by the wife of one that would be a deacon. And we understand that. The way that the house is ruled, the exhortations that are given to the wives, and more so here than even with what we read in the verses before this from 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in connection with those that are elders. Even more so, and I believe because youth is more involved in those that are deacons for the most part. And so when you look at that, you have then the confirmation of God wanting this service to be done. That is filling the work of deacon in a congregation because there is work to do. You look again at an overall aspect of this when we look at 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 58. And it goes right back to what we talked about in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 10, because Paul says there, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There is work to do. There is involved in congregations dynamics that take place. And some of the dynamics that take place come about from the personal interfaces that we have with one another. We all have different personalities. We all have different opinions. All have different likes and dislikes. We all have different ways of doing things. And that's one of the dynamics. Another dynamic that is in a congregation is the dynamic of age. And many times that is a hard one. I know of a congregation where visitors went to that congregation, and every aisle that they walked down, there was a little campfire, so to speak, that was there. A blanket, books, something that was there that was speaking, stay out. And they walked every aisle, but yet there was something there. But finally, they just gave up and sat down. And where they got set down, an elderly couple came in and stood beside them and said, you are in our place, and we invite you to move. And so they had to go several times in order to find a place to sit down because they were all taken. And I can understand that age gets to the point of, if it's not with the thought of Christianity in mind, gets to the point of, I want things one way, my way, and I don't want things to change. And that's really not spirituality. But it can get to that. But that dynamic of age that is there, just from the standpoint of maturity, and sometimes from the standpoint of the fact that it just gets hard to motivate sometimes, and to maneuver, and just to do things that you normally would do. As time goes on, it gets tougher. And there should be an understanding of that in the congregation, and also those that are older need to understand of the younger, where there is the more vivacious attitude and vigor that is there, and are accepting of that. And congregations have really been stymied, I believe, and really get caught in a dilemma, somewhat in a loop. You have in some congregations those that are older that do a lot of the work. And there's the griping and the grumbling sometimes, well, why don't the younger start doing more of the work? And some of the younger will hear that, and they will start to do more of the work, and then the elders will say, well, we want them to do the work, but not that way. We want it our way. And so it's kind of that loop that people get caught in. And so I urge, first of all, those of us that are older here, if you've had any thought of murmuring and complaining about the younger doing more work, and you turn that over to them, remember it's then their work to do. May not be done exactly the way that you want it. And then also, I speak to the younger in connection with that too, in the congregation, if you will involve yourself in the work, it might be good to talk to those that are older and ask, what is your reasoning for doing something this particular way? It reminds me of the old story about the daughter watching her mother prepare a pot roast. You get the pot roast out, and the first thing she did was cut off the end of that pot roast, and she would toss it back into the fridge to use it at a different time. Then she would start working on preparing the pot roast, and the daughter says, why did you cut the end of that pot roast off? And the mother said, well, I don't know. That's the way my mother always did it. So they called her mother up and said, you know, we got ready to fix the pot roast. I did it exactly as you've always done, and as I've always done. I cut the end of the pot roast. Why did we cut the end of the pot roast off? She said, well, that was simple, because my pan wasn't big enough unless I could cut a portion of it off. Had nothing to do with the preparation of it. And so when you think about that, think about it from the standpoint, though, there may be a legitimate reason that things are done a certain way. And so I urge those that are younger, talk to the older, and the older, where if you turn it over and leave it. Turn it over and leave it. Let the work be done. I will also say, in connection with this, that with Mark leaving, we may not have those that have come to the spiritual discernment or determination to take on the work. And I'm going to remind you, in connection with that, Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10, and also 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter in verse 58 that we've already looked at, abounding in the work of the Lord. And I realize some things may be taking place in your life that you're not ready for that work. Understand that. But also understand that sometimes it's hard to jump in unless you just jump off the edge and jump in. And sometimes that's just the thing to do, as long as those qualifications are there. I am of a belief, in connection with our spiritual service to God, that the proper spiritual attitude should be that we desire to do as much as we possibly can for the Lord. And that was Isaiah's attitude. Who shall we send, God asked? Who shall go forth for us? And his words came back, here am I, send me. It wasn't with, well, what's all involved? I want to know that first before I volunteer. It's not that. Here am I, send me. Whatever it is, here am I, send me. When we think about this, whether you're talking about it from the specific aspect of deacon, and I'm talking about the one that does the work, that is recognized as the deacon of this congregation, hopefully we can fill that office. And even before Mark is gone. But I will tell you that absolutely, without a doubt, we cannot be a deaconless congregation from the generic sense. It cannot be. We cannot have those that will not work in this congregation. It may not be recognized as a deacon of the congregation, but there has to be workers in this congregation. And even more so as time goes on. I talked about those dynamics. Understand that the dynamics of this congregation is changing. And where you start in your life to begin to realize that when they send you a red, white, and blue card in the mail because you turned 65 years old and now you are on Medicare, you start to understand things are changing in my life. And as time goes on, you recognize the things that you used to do all day long takes you all day long to do one of those things anymore. And that not only that, but also because as being a member of this congregation, we recognize that there is a work of our leadership that they need to be relieved of. They need relief from that, and not worried about a light bulb being changed out, not worried about resetting the clock, not worried about mowing the lawn. They need to focus in on spiritual matters. And so from that standpoint, we cannot be a deaconless congregation. I'm talking about the actual servitude and the work is there in the generic sense. There is work to do. The foremost thought that I want to leave you with certainly is that we should not be a deaconless congregation from the specific sense. I will tell you that I believe that there are those here that can fill that role. There are those that just need to make up their mind, it's time. And I need to do this. I need to be involved in the work of the Lord. I am created for good works, and I should be abounding in those good works, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Until then, until the time comes that we have those that will take on that work in the specific sense. Brethren, let me just be honest with you. We need to roll up our sleeves and get busy. And those that are not of the leadership of this congregation, I'm talking about the elders of this congregation, need to roll up their sleeves and relieve the elders from the day in and day out work that is secular in nature and does not lead to that which is spiritual direction that is theirs to give to this congregation. We cannot be a deaconless church. Let's get to work. You're blessed people. That's the end of the lesson. It didn't take long. I try always to do my best to stand up, speak up, shut up, and then sit down. And I have completed my task. And so I leave that lesson with you. I leave those thoughts with you. Of course, you can't be forced into any work. Understand that. If we could force people into things, we'd be baptizing them left and right. We'd go home, we'd get the means in order to force them into the baptistry, and we'd do all those things, but it has to be from the standpoint of conviction. And the same thing is true with Christians from the aspect of work. It has to be a desire that is there. Let us have the desire to do the Lord's work. Haven't said anything this evening about those that are not Christians and that have not been saved. I will tell you, that is a work. And there will be those that will listen to this and they will shudder. He said salvation is a work. Well, it is. But not from man. From God in Christ Jesus provided the effort to put that forth for us. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 12. We were baptized by faith in the operation of God. It's God's work. And He has provided all the work and the effort for you to become a child of God this very day. Will you this day be baptized for remission of your sins? Will you start that life's walk of work in Christ Jesus? To those of us that are Christians, let us roll up our sleeves. Let us get busy Let us leave the elders to do that which they are designed to do by God, they are authorized to do, and that is lead us spiritually. If there are those that we can help in any way, I ask you to come as we stand and sing.